I'm Jeremy Meeks.
I'm K. Edward Copeland.
I'm David Helm.
And this is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching. This podcast is brought to you by Simeon Trust and Nine Marks. Simeon Trust, giving you resources to help preach the Bible better. Nine Marks, helping you run a healthy church. SimeonTrust.org and NineMarks.org. Here we are again, gentlemen.
We're here.
Back together again.
We have made it thus far.
It's kind of nice to be in the same room.
Right.
It's been a couple weeks.
Yeah. It has. And this time around, I want to talk about something that I keep hearing about from preachers. We've gotten some people asking us generally in this realm of questions of hard texts. What I mean is not hard to understand. In fact, right. It might be like we go, oh no, I understand what the text is saying.
Right.
But really hard for us personally or hard for our contexts. How do we approach those texts? What should we do and not do? So first of all, here's what I want to know. Ed, what are the kinds of hard texts that you are ordinarily facing or that your congregation is like, ooh, this is tough?
So two types of texts, two angles, I'll say. One is the type of text that is so culturally foreign and perhaps even culturally abhorrent to my congregation on a surface reading or just from the plain language of the text. And then there are others that the text is very clear. It's easy to understand, but it's like, okay, but how do I preach this as a gospel sermon and not just some nice information from a piece of literature?
Okay. Yeah. Dave, what about you?
I'll piggyback on that first one in regard to the culturally opposed texts.
Yeah.
Because we're all enculturated.
Yep.
That's right.
So all of a sudden you read a text and you know it's going to be a hard text because you know that the culture you're preaching this into is going to kind of fight against it. So you do have hard texts that are, there's cultural opposition. I mean, I think simply things like sexuality, other areas like that. It's a cultural difficulty to preach it. There's also texts, I think, that are doctrinally difficult.
Hmm. Okay.
But still, because of the position we're in, certain doctrines, election, predestination. I mean, doctrine can be divisive.
Okay. Right?
And so you might get a text that you're like, oh, I'm pretty aware that this could be a divisive kind of text. I think some other ones are just evangelistically difficult. And by that, I mean, you got a non-Christian that's going to raise up their head against this pretty strongly.
Right.
So that's kind of out there for me. But yeah, I think there are a lot of different kinds of hard texts.
Right. So, yeah. I think one of the interesting things is sometimes texts are hard in the Bible, but the number of texts that are like, I know that's in there, and man, I know I'm going to run across it one day. I think the size of those texts, the more you think about it, the more they grow. We heard about like the sexuality thing as far as the culture goes. Ed, you had mentioned the culture as well. What are the tough things you're up against in your culture? They're like, ooh, these are particularly hard for my context.
So just two off the top. So money, depending upon how it is framed in the text, simply because there's the whole prosperity gospel thing out there from one angle. And with that, this whole cultural sort of undercurrent about preachers talking about money because they get all the money.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Which is false. I mean, again, just for the record.
The overwhelming
majority of preachers
on you?
Overwhelming majority of pastors in these yet to be United States are bivocational. So let's just start there. But particularly with young people and the influence of certain mega situations and online things, you hear very clearly, oh, all they want is money. And so when addressing money, it's trying to navigate that and yet being true to the text. That's just one example.
And also, not just culturally things, but I think even within the church, things can be hard. I'm thinking of the seven letters to Revelation where he'll praise them for something.
Right.
But then he'll say, but this one thing I have against you. All right. Now, that's going to be a hard text.
Yep.
If you actually know your congregation and know your own heart and you know that the text is going to highlight something that I have against you. And those are things that we don't like to go look at.
Right.
Let alone hear somebody tell us about.
I agree with all those things. The one I have in addition to those are the well-known texts that are usually preached poorly.
Yeah.
It's hard because, there's just this thing of like, how much do I correct? How much do I just come at the text and do what it does, especially if I'm preaching to a churched congregation who has soaked in the thing? how much of do I really, oh, I got to talk about this thing. Yeah. It's cultural, not even on the external side of the culture, but internal to the culture of the church. Like, oh man, this stuff just does not go over very well.
They have a word. What are those things like golden cows or what?
Yeah.
What is the phrase? There's some kind of phrase where you tear down somebody's.
Like sacred cows?
Sacred cows.
Sacred cows. It's all about the cows.
Golden cows.
Yeah.
Sacred cows.
Right. Yeah. You know, I mean, I'm just thinking because if somebody's wondering, like, well, what are those things? I'm thinking particularly of two. And, you know, it's always the beginning and the end of stuff, right? So you're talking about creation stuff and you're talking about end time stuff.
That's true.
Those things get so complicated because we usually get distracted by all kinds of things and people take such firm positions on them.
Yes.
That it's hard sometimes to deal with it and go like, I'm coming to the text that I think I know what the text says, but I'm convinced I've got three or four different opinions out there and how much of it do I do and everything. Yes. So let me ask you a question. In light of that, we could keep naming hard things forever. What should we avoid? Let's just begin here. Dave, what should we avoid?
Every hard text. You should avoid avoiding the text.
Right. Yeah, this is one of the funny things. In J.C. Ryle's book on simplicity and preaching, which is, by the way, one of the greatest little booklets on preaching out there, one of the things he says at the very beginning is like, just avoid the hard texts, right? Which he was speaking to young men and he was trying to give them encouragement, but we shouldn't avoid them. Right. Why not, Dave?
They're in God's word. And especially if you're preaching sequentially.
Right.
If you start bouncing, you might actually be working your ministry out of the fear of man.
Hmm.
You know, like Saul, he kind of did what he wanted to do with God's word, partially did it, but always felt free to bounce to something that was going to make it a little easier for him in the eyes of the people. And so your soul could really be kind of off center if you're not just going to take what's in front of you. Yeah. It's God's word.
Right.
Yeah. People need God's word.
Okay, so we don't want to skip things. What else, Ed? What do we want to avoid as we're coming to these hard texts?
We don't want to help poor God out, meaning defend him or act as if somehow or another he didn't know that we were going to be living in 2022 with the various cultural currents and all of the societal types of impulses that we're facing.
Yep.
The word of God is eternal and it's profitable. All of it's profitable.
Yep.
Even those passages that we would want to skip over, we don't have to either apologize for God or help him out.
I love that.
By trying to take some of the sting out of the text or adding some sugar where he meant it to be sour.
Right.
You know what I mean?
So, and what you're saying is it allows us, we should still be declarative.
That's it.
Right.
This is God's word
this
week.
Yep.
As opposed to mealy-mouthed or I'm not really sure about this.
Or apologetic in the sense of I'm sorry that this is in here, right? So I think there is a right sense in which we can be apologetic or at least, you know, conceding that this might be a hard word. We'll get to what we should do in a minute. But we shouldn't apologize for God, right?
No,
if he decided to put it in there, then we should lean into it. The other thing I was thinking about, especially for younger preachers when they come to these texts, especially the kind of reactionary guys, is they go, okay, well, I heard Dave say I got to go at this text. So I'm going to go at this text, but I'm going to not tone it down, Ed. I'm going to ramp it up.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm
incoming.
Exactly. Yeah, here it comes, right? And so I'm
the 23-year-old is blowing up the church.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. So I'm going to here's my favorite example, Song of Songs, which I believe is inspired Hebrew erotic poetry.
Mm-hmm.
But what we do is we take what is veiled and is beautiful and we make it explicit.
Yeah.
Right? For the sake of shock value or because we live in a pornified culture. And so I'm just going to lean all the way in because I'm not supposed to avoid anything. I never heard these texts growing up. And we just kind of go for it in the sense of like, well, you're not actually treating like God's word. If we shouldn't avoid it and we shouldn't water it down, we also shouldn't spike the thing.
That's right.
And that's wisdom. You're talking wisdom.
Exactly.
And we're not showmen.
Yeah.
And we're not here to make a splash.
Mm.
So restraint, right? So you need good restraint on these things.
Okay. Now we've talked about what to avoid. Now let's talk about what we should do. We got a text.
Mm-hmm.
I'm pretty clear about what the text is saying. So what do you do? What do I need to do as the preacher in order to get ready to preach this text, Ed?
I'm going to have to merit in hard text in particular.
Yep.
I'm going to have to set aside enough time for me to marinate in the text.
Why is that so important?
So that I'm textually infused, meaning however the text feels, smells, tastes, I want to bring that flavor, that texture, that essence to the text so that I'm not spiking it or neither am I watering it down.
Yeah.
Obviously, when I say marinate, I mean, you have to give yourself enough time to really study it out clear enough in your mind, but not just clear enough in your mind, but infused in your heart enough that as you're articulating it, you're not preaching poetry like it's a polemic, and you're not preaching, you know, some kind of narrative. You're making a narrative apocalyptic or, you know what I mean? You got to marinate enough in it that the people ought to feel like they're in that world. That's what a good story does, right?
Exactly.
When we're watching a good movie, you actually enter into that world and everything becomes plausible now because you're actually in there.
Yeah.
And your people, I guess I would call this sensitivity. So sensitivity in the preaching of hard things, wherein your people know this is a man who's reflected on this.
That's it.
Yeah.
Who's thought on this, who's careful on this. So I think one of the things we need to do is sensitivity to the issues while preaching, and also prayer in preparation.
That's it.
So I'm thinking of, you know, 2016 or so, 17, I was preaching through Exodus and came across Exodus 21, where the rules follow the Ten Commandments. And the first line is here is when you buy a slave. And it's a whole codified law code on the purchasing and use of slaves. Well, if I'm not prayerfully prepared,
and
I'm not sensitively engaged.
Yeah.
I mean, you're talking Laquan McDonald is killed in our streets in 2014. That trial doesn't go on until 2018. I'm preaching on slavery in the South Side of Chicago with all of its issues in this country with all of its relegated history.
Right.
And all of a sudden you're like, well, how? I better be sensitive. I better be in tune with this. I better be in tune with the culture I'm in. I better know the times in which I'm preaching this and demonstrate some real maturity.
Yeah.
It takes more time, I think.
Oh, yeah.
When you get something like that.
Sure. Well, hold on. So, Dave, isn't what you're talking about just cowardice? Isn't that watering it down? Because I hear this all the time. Like, that's just not preaching the truth.
Well, cowardice. So I told people right in the introduction, I said, you know, we're not familiar with this. I was in my mid-50s, and I said, I've never heard a sermon on this. We're very familiar with the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. We're very familiar with what starts to take place in Exodus 25 with the building of the tabernacle.
Right.
But this stuff in here is tough. And so, no, it's not cowardice. It's looking it in the eye. It's acknowledging that people have avoided it and saying, we're gonna go for that this week.
Yep. I think that what you just exhibited there, what you just said, was the thing that was on the forefront of my mind about what we need to do is when we get into that text, it's always important, but especially in hard texts, to upfront and along the way concede everything we can.
Yeah, yeah.
So, hey, listen, this is probably not easy to hear. You've probably never heard a sermon on this. This is not something I would even choose to preach on.
Right.
Right. So conceding everything you can about what is in the text will actually give you a lot of street cred with the people who are listening to you who are going, okay, he has marinated in it. He has clearly come at this from a deep place in his own soul. And he's taking me, whoever I happen to be in the congregation, into account he approaches this thing. What else do we need to do?
To pick up on the last thing you just said, I think it requires some ongoing, careful listening and exegesis of your audience. If you're preaching to the same people, if you're a pastor and preaching to your people, don't make assumptions, you know, about what your people think. I mean, there needs to be ongoing dialogue so that as you approach these difficult texts, you know what the idols are, you know what the potholes are, you know what the sacred cows are in your context as opposed to
somebody else.
Yeah, somebody else's context.
Right.
Otherwise, you can be taking somebody else's advice on how you approach the text or how you're approaching
it. That can be dangerous.
And you're running right into a pothole, you know, or you're actually polishing up the golden calf instead of tearing it down.
Right.
Yeah.
We don't want to polish up the golden calf.
No.
Melt that sucker down.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I think
drink
about
it. He made it drink it, didn't he?
Yeah. I think about this, especially when it comes to younger guys again, but this is true across the board in a lot of the preaching. We do, when we come to these hard texts, I think the tendency of some of us is to approach it on a logic point of view. Mm. We just argue for the truthfulness of God's word, and therefore this is God's good word to us, and all of that is good, right, and true, but we never get to the emotive aspects of
it. That's true. That's right? A good point.
The kind of, we don't sit in the pain of it. I'm always thinking about the prophets who are railing against the people with tears in their eyes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So this gets to all these kinds of things. None of these are disconnected from each other. But I think that what we are really getting at is the preparation of the preacher, not even the preparation of the sermon.
That is a good point.
It's the preparation of the preacher is some of the most important stuff when it gets to this moment. Why is that such a good point?
Well, because everything you do in that text, you are revealing yourself and your preparedness to actually speak with the voice of God and the voice of wisdom.
Yep.
Just recently, I had one of those doctrinally divisive texts. We just started Ephesians. I think you might have been there. I'm not sure if you were in town or not. And I had, you know, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You have been predestined. And I'm thinking, okay, this is hard because people in the church, I mean, it blew up, you know, the Great Awakening between Wesley and Whitfield. This has been hard all the way through. So within my own church, I knew it was going to be, had the potential for divisiveness.
Right.
But also the non-Christian is like, well, what kind of arbitrary God would I ever want to follow who lines everybody up and decides who's coming and who's staying?
Right.
And so that text really made me prepare well, or at least I tried to prepare well to address the perceived difficulties of my listener, both those who are in the church and those who are not yet Christian.
That's great. So this is kind of a doctrinal difficulty that Dave was facing, not what the text said, but how it's going to come across. Give us an example of something you faced when it came to a challenge in a text.
So I was assigned a text to give a talk from by one of our dear brothers, Walter Carter, from the book of Philemon, who nobody ever preaches from. Right. So slavery.
Right.
Yeah.
He assigned this to you?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Why? Because he didn't want to hit it?
Right. I don't know. He says he loves me. I'm not sure.
But right.
The point is that to an African-American congregation on the South Side. But so I had a double thing. So the question is, okay, how can I be sensitive? How can I be straight? But how can I preach the gospel? What's the gospel connection that I'm going to make in this text? And so we worked through just making all the concessions that you talked about and showing. And so the approach I tried to take was, okay, what's universally true that only slavery is a subset of?
Yep.
So what I came up with is the gospel fraternity trumps societal caste structures.
Right.
So I reframed slavery within this caste thing and showed how it applies to social economic strata and all those types of things all over the world, not just in these yet to be United States. But when it came to the gospel connection, I just conceded. Paul nowhere in this text explains the gospel.
Yeah.
Doesn't mention the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Doesn't use prophecy fulfillment. Doesn't has a cross reference to an Old Testament passage.
Yep.
So where's the good news in here? And finally, what I boiled it down to was, as we look at the text, we understand that he's writing to a brother who knows the story, is committed to the doctrine, but now he needs to be nudged into applying the gospel existentially instead of ethereally.
Yeah.
So that's where I was able to land. And I felt that I was able to land with integrity, but it took me a while to marinate in the text to find the gospel connection and at the same time to find a way to frame the whole slavery piece without pulling any punches and at the same time conceding the history of the people and the culture in which we live in.
That's great.
Yeah, that's incredibly powerful and needed.
Right, and needed. So let's think about this, because we all are in agreement. That's a powerful and needed thing. So in the last couple of minutes that we've got together, let's think together about what the benefits of preaching these hard texts, hard to us, hard to our congregations. We know what to avoid. We know kind of how to prepare ourselves and how to prepare our people potentially for these. But what are the real benefits that you all have found in preaching these kinds of texts to your people, Dave?
Well, on the self side, you grow. You grow in maturity. You grow in wisdom. You grow in sensitivities. You have a greater care in your voice and in your heart concerning things that are difficult, that people find difficult. There's more empathy. So I think the pastor has a more empathetic disposition to tackle something of this kind of nature. So I find myself growing those weeks probably more than just other weeks.
Huh.
There's a self-help benefit in my own spiritual progress.
That's it.
Yeah, so you're becoming a better, not only just a better preacher.
A better man.
Technically, a better person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a good word.
Which, amen to that.
So if I can pick up on that, so my doctor says for every new fruit or vegetable you add to your diet, you add 100 days to your life.
Oh, man. Now,
how can you scientifically prove that?
I don't know, but you probably got a boatload of vegetables in your house now.
It's good advice. And the idea, the impetus is right, that as I take advantage of all of God's good gifts,
yeah,
and not just the apple and banana that I usually eat, that he's made a variety of fruits, it adds nutrients to me, it makes me stronger, it gives me benefits that I didn't even recognize I needed. So I think to Dave's point, I would also add that it does the same for the congregation.
Yeah.
What it's doing for me is doing for them. It's rounding out our diet because my natural tendency, which flows down into my congregation, is to either gravitate toward the salty or the sweet and leave the umami, the sour, or the bitter alone.
Right.
When God has given us all of that for our benefit.
So here's an interesting thing, and maybe this is our disposition, the three of us, but some guys hit these hard texts and their congregation becomes hardened.
Right, right.
And callous and crude almost in regard to the way they hold their faith.
Right.
It would seem to me, though, that the benefit to both the preacher and the congregation is these difficult texts, you should become more gracious.
Yes.
You should become a more humble congregation.
Yes.
You should have a greater ability to navigate well with those that you disagree with.
Right.
So, and maybe that's the difference. Some guys take difficult texts. They like difficult texts.
Yep.
And they grow hardened. Yep. Obstinate congregations.
Right.
And other guys, maybe not quite sure I want to go at this difficult text, but you've got a chance to grow as an individual and have your congregation grow.
Yeah, I totally agree.
I'm tired of the insensitive, pugilistic hardness within some declarations of preachers.
Yeah.
Yeah, I totally agree. I want to talk. So that's against the guy who wants to go for it. I want to give a word for the guy who's kind of shying away from him, like, I don't know, man. Like, becoming a better man sounds like a good idea or whatever. One of the greatest benefits I've found to preaching very hard texts, on top of everything you all have said, is it's so easy to keep a congregation engaged if you lean in.
Yeah.
Everybody's like, well, what in the world is he going to say about this?
Yeah.
And as long as you get into the weirdness and you're doing the concession and you're speaking from the heart, people are wrapped up in that bad boy way more than the doctrinal treatise one more time on the justification from Romans chapter whatever, right? You go at some weird story in the Old Testament, all of a sudden people are like, whoa, the Bible is bigger than I thought. God is stranger than I thought and bigger, yet also more close to me than I could ever imagine possible. And people get a huge kick out of it in the right sense of the term. When we're going at these hard texts, I've been congratulated before after a sermon. Like, I've never heard a sermon. I've been in church my whole life. Just thank you for preaching out of this book I've never heard a sermon from.
Right.
And it can be the most encouraging thing to people, because I think often we speak about sufficiency.
Yeah.
But, and then we go towards selectivity.
Yeah, we're telling off on ourselves, right? There seems to be all kinds of benefits and all kinds of challenges. Yes. We do not want to downplay the challenges of this. But may God help us to preach these kinds of hard texts well for the benefit of the glory of God and the good of our congregations and also the good of our own souls.
That's right. Amen.
May we be more humble in all that hardness.
Amen.